Okay, so for those of you who don't know who I am, John Vampatella, my wife Diane, and I have been working at UConn with ministry formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ, but about 12 years ago got renamed to CRU, C-R-U. And gosh, yeah, it's been about 23 years. When we first moved here, our oldest son was just a few months old, and now he's been a year out of college, and he's working up in outside of Boston, and our youngest just graduated from high school, so we are closing in on being empty nesters, and I don't know what we're going to do with ourselves. Party a lot, probably, is my guess. Actually, with all the money going off to colleges, I don't think there's going to be any money for that, but we'll see. Just a couple of quick highlights from the school year. So we've been working at UConn with CRU, working with students in Ministry of Evangelism, Discipleship, and Training. About 2 years ago, I was asked to consider heading up the entire Northeast region with CRU's athletic branch called Athletes in Action. Now, we had been working with athletes for a long time over the years, both at Syracuse and UConn. So working with athletes was normal for us, but this represented a shift. So we were still going to be working at UConn, but now I would have responsibilities as the Northeast Regional Director. Well, I took that job, and so not only are we still working at UConn, but now all of New York and New England falls under my scope. So I've spent a lot of time traveling, trying to reach out to campuses all over the region, trying to launch new ministries, and it's been really fun, a challenge for sure, but an exciting thing. This year at UConn, I'll give you a couple highlights from UConn this year. Number one is that for the first time ever, we were able to launch a Bible study with coaches, which we've been wanting to do for a long time, but is hard to do. Coaches can come and go, and trying to find any that are interested in Jesus is a challenge. But we finally found a core, and it's great. I mean, these coaches spend so much time with their athletes. Now, UConn's a Division I program, which means that they require their athletes to put in about 40 hours a week. So when you think about the adult people in their lives who they spend the most time with, by far, it is coaches. And so if we're able to impact coaches, boy, what a great opportunity to impact these student athletes. So that's been one really exciting thing. Another one is that for the first time, we just completed our first class, really, of ministry leadership training. And we've done this in various forms over the years, but with Athletes in Action, we have a curriculum that we take students through to help them be equipped to share their faith, to share their testimony, to teach people how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to lead small group Bible studies. And we weren't really sure. Student athletes, one of the tricks with them is that their time is incredibly limited because, as I said, they basically have a 40-hour-a-week job on top of their lives as students. And so to get them to commit to anything is hard to do. And so normally we're happy if we can meet with them for half an hour during the course of the week. But we had a core class of 6 to 8 students show up on a weekly basis to be built into, to be equipped, to be able to do ministry. And we're hoping that that has benefits not only during their time at UConn, but really for the rest of their lives, that they, when they graduate, they're able to go and live in Orlando, Florida, and be able to impact their local church and community, wherever it is they go. So we were very excited about that. So I'll stick around afterward and be able to share more about our ministry if you have any questions. But I was given 30 minutes, and I thought I could spend the whole time talking about our ministry, and I'm happy to do more of that later. But I want to spend some time in the Word together. But I want to approach it a little differently than what you're used to. I didn't tell Nathan I was going to do this. I warned him about 5 minutes before the service started, so I don't know if he's nervous or not. I don't think so. I think he's fine. One of the advantages of being the substitute teacher is that you get to do things, and if this doesn't work, then just next week pretend this never happened, which is good. Okay, so I'm going to speak for about 15 minutes. That's a pretty short message, as it were. What I'm going to do then is I'm going to actually, so be thinking about this, I'm going to actually have you guys get into groups of 2 or 3, the people right around you, and I'm going to have you process together a couple of questions. I want you to spend some time talking about the things we've just discussed. We're going to then come back together, and I'm going to actually ask, I'm not going to handpick anybody, though, because I know a few people here, if I'm desperate enough, I'll do it. have a, and this church doesn't seem like it has a problem standing up and sharing. I'd like a couple of you be willing to share what it is, your takeaways from this, so that the whole group can benefit. And then I'll bring us together and I'll wrap us up. Does that sound like a plan? If you love it, great. Maybe we've started a revolution. If you don't like it, again, you know, it's just one time thing and I'll disappear and you get on with life. All right, let me pray for us. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for a chance to get into the Word together. I pray that it would be beneficial to all. I pray that we would learn and grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn please to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to open up one of my favorite passages. And really, this is a text that I think this church does a great job with, especially just hearing this morning, just the way that you guys are getting after it in terms of missions. I love it. So in some senses, I'm not really a preacher, but preaching to the choir, as it were. And this has been an incredibly motivational and visionary passage for me in my life as a Christian. So Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. You know, it's funny, working with students, this is my Bible, basically, for the most part, my iPad, and it's so nice to hear the rustling of pages. It's great. All right, here's what it says. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So I'm kind of titling this, Seeing as Jesus Sees. Seeing as Jesus Sees. I think it's very easy for us to see things as we see them, but I want us to try to see the world as Jesus sees. So there are three things I want to touch on today, and I'll do it relatively briefly. First one is this: Jesus sees people as beautiful, as broken, and in desperate need. So I want you to picture the scene here. Jesus is going from town to town, village to village, and he's doing what? He's proclaiming the gospel. He's talking about eternal life and how people get there. He's talking about the good news. He's also meeting people's physical needs. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's feeding them. He's taking care of them. Why is this important? Well, he's caring for them as people, which means that they are worth his investment of time. They're worth his investment of time and energy and resources. Whatever Jesus has to give, he's willing to give to these people. He understands that they have eternal value. And it doesn't really matter where they're coming from. It doesn't matter how old they are. And we know that he doesn't do this just with the Jews. He does this with the Samaritans, and he does this with the Gentiles. It doesn't matter what ethnicity they are. It doesn't matter where they come from. Jesus is seeing that people are eternally valuable and worth his time and effort. People are beautiful. People are messed up, but people are beautiful. And Jesus sees that. He can see behind and see through some ugliness to see beauty in people. But he also recognizes that there are some significant needs there, right? He recognizes there's significant needs there. When he looks, the text here says that they were harassed and helpless. The Holman Christian Standard version of this text says that they were weary and worn out. Sometimes people don't give that appearance, though. I think sometimes people give the appearance that they're all set, like they have it all together. They're in good shape financially. Their home's in good shape, their family, their kids seem like they're all right, and you think, this person really doesn't need much of anything. There doesn't appear to be any hard stuff going on with them. Well, don't let that fool you. Everybody's going through something. Even if life in general is going pretty well, everybody's got something that they're dealing with. Everybody's got something. People are weary, they're worn out, they're harassed, they're helpless. They're scattered, they're beaten up by life that is relentless at times, just one thing after another. People are afraid, they're frustrated, they're confused, they're worried, they're lost, they're directionless, in pain, and often, even in the midst of being surrounded by people who care about them, they feel very much alone. This is how Jesus sees people. He understands what's going on inside. Even though you and I can't necessarily know what's going on inside people, Jesus can, and he knows, and he sees, and he understands what's happening. So he recognizes that there are deep needs. And what's interesting about this is that the need is such that it moves him. Right? It said he felt compassion. Now, I'm going to try to pronounce a Greek word here. I'm going to do my best. The Greek word for compassion here is splanknizomai. I think I got that. I practiced for 5 minutes beforehand. The bowels were considered to be the seat of human emotion. And so what this word literally means is that Jesus was moved in his gut. When he saw people's needs, he was literally stirred in his gut. It wasn't like he sat there and he logicked it out. You know, it's like, oh, well, this person, let me think this through. He just saw and he felt at a deep core level this incredible love and compassion for people who were hurting and in need. So the question is, when was the last time you felt that for people with respect to the gospel? Like, I know I've felt that in terms of seeing a person. I mean, my youngest daughter has type 1 diabetes, so we deal in medical stuff all the time, and occasionally it hits me, the struggle that she goes through, and I just feel the pain that she goes through on a physical level, right? It just hits me sometimes. But how often do I feel this incredible sense of compassion from a gospel standpoint for people? Like, do I look at people and go, oh my gosh, like, I just wish this person would come to know Jesus. Like, when's the last time I felt that? Sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't, right? And so this idea of compassion is really a deep-seated thing. And it's the kind of thing that Jesus, it hits him to the point where he wants to solve the problem. Okay. Another example where Jesus has this compassion is Mark 8:1-2. It says, in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, they had nothing to eat, and he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And then he ends up calling the disciples to take out the loaves and fishes, and then he feeds them. But this idea of compassion, he recognizes that they're hungry, starving, they need food, and so he's just moved to action. Okay, so in other words, this idea of compassion isn't just I feel bad for somebody. It's the kind of thing that stirs you to action. So it did for Jesus. So Jesus sees people, and he has compassion on them. Secondly, Jesus sees that the harvest is plentiful. He sees that people who are beautiful and worth the time and energy of investment and have huge needs are also at the same time ready for the gospel. Ready for the gospel. We live in a very challenging part of the country for the gospel. And so I think a lot of times the easy default position that we have is that people around us are not actually that interested in hearing the gospel. And I want to challenge that. I think there's truth to that, but I want to challenge that. I think what ends up happening is that we talk ourselves out of opportunities to share the gospel because we assume that people are not interested. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. Why do you think he said the harvest is plentiful? Why do you think? Because it is. Because the harvest is actually plentiful. Because there are people right now, this moment, in Canterbury, in Plainfield, surrounding communities, Scotland, who, if given the opportunity to say yes to Christ, would do so this moment. Now, who are those people? I have no idea. That's the fun, right? You get to go out and find out, right? There are people at your place of work tomorrow when you show up that would give their lives to Christ if only given an opportunity. I believe that's what Jesus meant when he said the harvest is plentiful. Now, not every single person is going to say yes to Jesus right now, but there are people out there right now who are willing to do that, who are eager to do that. I've seen in my own father's life, who has been very close to these sorts of things, just about a month ago, he gave me a phone call, and he started peppering me with questions, and I was happy to answer them. And he's almost 80, and he's taking a class in what they call senior college up in Maine, and it's awesome. $25 for 6 weeks, you get to take classes, and just a great way to keep the mind sharp and learn some things, and he's into it. And he's taking a class by an atheist teacher, and it was about like end of life type stuff. The teacher asked, you know, everyone, why are you in this class? And my dad said, well, because, you know, you're dealing with a bunch of people who are either soon to be dead or kind of on the road to dying, and I'm curious to know what an atheist has to say to people in that situation. And I thought, wow, what a fantastic perspective. Like, what a great question. And so he started telling me what the professor's talking about, and so we had, for the first time in years, a great spiritual conversation. And I've sensed a spiritual openness in my father. You know, so if that can happen, oh my gosh, people around here are willing to say yes to Jesus. So do you see people like that? Do you see people as interested, as ready to engage with the gospel with you? Well, Jesus does. And then third is this. Jesus sees that we have a need, a desperate need for more laborers. My wife and I have tried to, over the years, grow a garden. And we are both experts at killing vegetation. So we've never succeeded. It's been pathetic. I mean, we've tried everything. We've planted different things. We've put up the fences. We've actually even, like, elevated gardens. Like, we've tried, you name it, and it's the anti-Midas touch is what it is. And so, I mean, occasionally, like, over the years, occasionally we've had a couple of tomato plants, like, produce something that resembles a tomato. And so we're like, I think we should eat that. I don't know. It's green, but it's okay. It looks like a tomato. And so, you know, our garden requires very little extra help, you know, to harvest at that harvest time. But imagine if you had acres and acres and acres. Imagine if, I don't know how big this property is, not acres and acres, but just imagine if this entire property was a garden, right? And everything came in at around the same time. It would take more than like one person to gather all those vegetables, right? And now think about acres and acres and acres, right? The reason why we need more laborers is precisely because the harvest is plentiful. When Jesus says the solution is more laborers, the problem that he's trying to solve isn't just giving people something to do. It's because there are so many people out there right now ready to give their lives to Christ if only we had enough people to go talk to them and introduce them to Christ. There's a gigantic need for laborers, and it's not to give people empty things to do. It's to reap the harvest that God has laid out for us. What's interesting is this passage in Matthew chapter 9 has a parallel in Luke chapter 10. So actually, I'd like you to take a moment and turn there, because I'd like to read that together. Because I want you to notice something interesting about this. So in Luke 10, verses 1 and 2, he's getting ready to send people out to do ministry, and he's giving them instructions. And here's what it says. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, a familiar refrain, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So the solution to the problem of there's a big harvest that needs to be brought in is we need more laborers. But we can often make the mistake of thinking that what he especially just reading the Matthew 9 text alone, we come away thinking, oh, it's okay for me to sit on the sideline and pray that God sends other people. This Luke passage makes it very clear that what's actually happening is Jesus is sending them out. You guys are going. And as you go, pray for more laborers. In other words, you're getting in the game and pray for more people to get in the game with you. Not you stay on the sideline and pray that others get in the game instead of you. Does that make sense? So we are all to be engaged in this, and we are to pray that still more would come along with us. So that's the idea behind more laborers. So God's challenging every single one of us in the way that we are able to be engaged in this great harvest, reaping this great harvest that God has for us. But as we're doing it, to call others and invite others to join with us in the process. So what does Jesus see? He's out there doing his work. He sees that people are beautiful. People are worth the investment of time and energy. He sees that they have enormous needs, though. He sees beneath the sometimes fake exterior or the veneer, and he sees the real problems that people are dealing with. He sees that they have a desperate need for Jesus. He sees that they are ready to say yes to him. And then he sees that we don't have enough people right now to do the work to bring all that harvest in. So we need more people to get out there.